Amen. Daniel 3:25. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." It's a passage we're all familiar with, I'm sure. We live in a day of compromise, and many of God's people are under pressure to change with changing times. And unfortunately, much of that change is going in the wrong direction. Now, there's a lamentable decline today as people slide further and further away from biblical standards. Social media, it has its uses, and we're thankful. I mean, there are some at home today who genuinely can't get out to God's house, and we feel for them. And because of social media, they're able to pick up the services and hear God's word. I sometimes wonder, are we maybe in a sense training others to stay at home, stay away from God's house, when his word clearly commands, Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. The Lord's coming soon. You know, influence is a far bigger matter than some people realize. Now, I'm thankful the Lord has allowed me to be around a number of our churches over the summer months. But I've found just about everywhere that I go, people are now using social media as an excuse not to come out. That's a mistake. I'm glad you're here. And as I've said, and we're not getting at people here, those who genuinely can't get out to God's house. But are we training people to stay away? It's good to have the hymns on a screen. There are places today where the scriptures are portrayed on the screen. That's all right. That's useful. But is that not training people not to carry a Bible to church? And if we train them not to carry it to church, are we training them not to bother lifting it at home? You can see how people can so easily be weaned away from God's word and from the exhortations of scripture. I mean, if parents are careless about their walk with God, then we can't expect the children to be on fire with love for him, can we? How many young people have ended up in the world because their parents failed to give the right leadership in the home? And beloved, don't use COVID-19 as an excuse to lose out with God. You're safer in God's house than you are in the supermarket because of the restrictions that are in place. But that's another subject. You'll know that the Word of God is under attack today. I just learned this week, in fact I had a letter on Friday from the Christian Institute, and one of our misguided MLAs plans to bring a bill before our government that will ban even the least of smacking, a little smack of a child when he's disobedient. Now this is what they want to bring into law. But I read in the scriptures what God says about children. I'm not advocating child abuse. It says here, Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So the Lord exhorts and bids the use of the rod, within reason, of course. You have to cuff your child. I grew up, I got many a warm ear. I was brought up under the rod. We're bringing our children up, use the wooden spoon. Written on it, I need thee every hour. But listen, isn't that what, you were probably brought up the same way. Isn't that what made you the person you are today? It teaches respect. We need that. And God's word's always right. No matter what our MLAs think, and I mean, we've seen this in Scotland too, and in Wales, if it's not already law, it's due to become law very shortly. No smacking of children. Parents are literally they're going to rear children for hell if they don't bring them up in line with the scriptures of truth. The word of God itself, of course, has been under attack for, how long now? I mean, you have all these new versions and so on. So you're probably tired hearing about them. The NIV, 64,000 plus changes when compared with the Authorized Version. Why do people want to change it? God doesn't change. There's one verse that sums it up very well, Romans 1:16. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The NIV says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," full stop. So they have taken Christ out of the gospel. And beloved, you take Christ out of the gospel, you haven't got a gospel. There's no salvation in any other for mankind. If you've no Christ, you've no message of salvation. The popular lie that's being foisted upon an unbelieving world today is that there are many ways to heaven, small h, and everybody just has to work out what is best for himself. How many times do you hear somebody, maybe on the news or something, some dear one has been taken in sad circumstances, and they say, but they're up there now watching down. Beloved, make no mistake. If a man, a woman is not saved before death comes, then they're in a lost eternity. Get that truth home to your heart. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God's word is always right. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," doesn't matter the color of his skin or his background or his religious teaching or anything else, "no man cometh unto the Father but by me." The misguided teaching of evolution is another factor that's being used as an instrument in mankind's destruction, because it simply rules out God. And if there's no God, then there is no right and wrong, because there's nobody to be accountable to. Every man wants to do that which is right in his own eyes, but, and we must emphasize this, these things only succeed in damning millions of souls in a lost eternity. And beloved, if you find yourself under pressure today to conform, I'm so thankful to see so many young people in Cumber this morning. The Lord bless you. I'm glad you have a desire to be here. Get this word, young people, because the Lord has impressed this passage of Scripture in my heart, and I believe it's for some young person today. I'm not ruling out those who are older. We've all been young. I can still remember some young days. But if you find yourself under pressure to conform, cry to God for the grace and the strength to own him, no matter what the world thinks of you. In 1 Samuel 2:30, God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." This, beloved, is a day when we need to stand up and be counted. Let's never be ashamed of the gospel. Did you ever notice that the ungodly are never ashamed to let it be seen that they are ungodly? I passed a man this morning on my way here, out power hosing his front wall. Why didn't he do it yesterday? What excuse have people for this sort of thing? I met a number out jogging. What are they doing? Getting themselves physically fit for the grave? Because we're all going to die one day, no matter how fit we are. Yes, you've got to look after the body, yes, of course. But, you know, people are living for time. And they don't seem to have any thought of eternity. Here, in this passage, here's three young men that everyone would do well to emulate. three young Jews that are brought before us, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known to us by the Babylonish names that were given to them that are here in the chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three Jews, they're friends of Daniel. They appear on the sacred page for just a little time. But what a testimony these three have left. Here are three young men. I emphasize young. Along with Daniel, refused to follow the compromising trend of the day. They determined not to defile themselves with the abominable idolatrous practice of Babylon, but separated themselves unto God, even if it meant they should forfeit their own lives. I'm not allowed to say anything these days that might cause offense to those whose lifestyle is abominable in the face of God. Well, they don't mind offending God. They don't mind offending those who belong to the Lord. People are going out of their way to be offended today. Beloved, we would all do well to pray for our young people. This world is no friend to the Christian, and young people especially need all the encouragement that they can get. Never despise them. Remember, we've all been young. And if you, as a young person, didn't run to the things of the world, it's only because of the grace of God. It's only the Lord kept you back. Young people are the church, so let us support and encourage them as much as we can. I wonder how many of us would show the courage that these three young men in the chapter showed in their day. Isn't it a tragic reality that today there just seems to be no fear of God before men's eyes? One thing that must be said about these three young Jews is that they were unashamedly men of God, no matter whose company they were in. Now, they're young fellows. They knew how to have a bit of fun. But they also knew what side their bread was buttered on. They knew how to work with God. As we look at them for a moment or two, just two things I want to notice. Firstly, the conviction of God's servants. The authorities in Babylon may have changed the names of these three young servants of God, but Babylon could not change their hearts or their nature. They loved and lived for the unchanging God, and they determined not to compromise with this sinful world. So encouraging today to see young people serving the Lord in whatever department. And by the way, to serve the Lord, you don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to be a minister or a missionary. Wherever you are, school, college, workplace, you do what you do as unto the Lord, that's serving the Lord. And the Lord will bless you and make you to be a blessing. Whatever you're involved in, do it as unto Him and let the Lord bless you. Much of what goes on in some places of worship today, sadly, it is so close to the world, we wonder just how much of it is really an acceptable sacrifice of praise to God. Preaching of the old-fashioned gospel of redeeming love has become so adulterated today you'd hardly recognize it. And sometimes you have to look hard to find Christ in it. 2 Timothy 4:2 is a command from God. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That means just when people want to hear it and when they don't. People don't want much preaching today. They'll sit for hours wrapped in emotionalism. But don't ask them to come to a prayer meeting. 1 Corinthians 1:21 makes it plain. It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching. Now, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. To save them that believe. Preaching is only foolishness to them that perish. to those who believe is the power of God unto salvation. God's people are called to remain true and faithful to him and to his word, irrespective of what the modernist says. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. Sin will always be sin. There'll only be one way of salvation, that is through the blood of Christ. And whether the modernist likes it or not, there'll never be any other way for a sinner to reach heaven but through Christ's great work of atonement at Calvary. Scripture is clear. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and that will never alter. But let any person acknowledge that he is just an old-fashioned guilty sinner. And let him come in the old-fashioned repentance and trust in God's old-fashioned mercy and grace. And he can go on his way rejoicing in God's old-fashioned forgiveness and know the peace of God reigning in his heart. This passage of Scripture stands as a warning not to compromise the truth. But it also stands as an encouragement to God's people that when you do what's right by God, when the church stands up for what he has called her to stand for, she may enjoy victory over even the most vehement onslaught of all the demons of hell itself. Let's never forget that Christian life is a warfare. God never promised his people a bed of roses in this world. We're in a war, and we need to get used to that. Satan is our great adversary, the spoils of war, the souls of men. There's a battle on for your soul and mine every day. It's everything to be in Christ. Beloved, if somebody is looking for an easy ride home to heaven, he's on the wrong train. All hell is against the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's becoming more evident as the months and years go by. So as long as we live in this scene of time, we will have a conflict on our hands. And when you look at this passage, you see just how far that conflict extended. These young believers were found not just in the line of fire, but in a literal fire. Now, I understand there were those places where either they manufactured brick or they worked with metal, which necessitated the use of a furnace. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar chose to have these young men thrown into. When you look at the passage, it shows, well, fire here is symbolic of the rage that burned in the heart of this man Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The man was blowing his top. He was in an outright rage. And says here, the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. There's no stopping this man. He had lost the plot altogether. Absolutely mad against three young fellows because they loved the Lord. That's what the devil thinks of you, you know, if you belong to him. That's what the world thinks of you. Mightn't always show it, but it's there. They hate the sight of you. They hate God's people. They hate anybody who will quote a verse of Scripture to them. They hate anybody who will stand up for Christ and remind them that they are a sinner. You don't like it. Full of fury because these young fellows chose to stand for God. If I heard the announcements right, you're expecting Mr. Ferguson next week. He was telling me one time, you know, he ministered in London. He did a radio broadcast on Premier Radio. I think it was out maybe five nights a week. Well, five mornings, it's out about 1 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, there's a taxi driver in London and he has a fella in the back. The radio is on and this broadcast comes on the radio. And there's a dear soul there, it's probably Mr. Ferguson himself or some of our ministers. He's preaching the gospel. And the fellow in the back, he says, stop this cab, I want out. He said, I'm not listening to that. And he made the driver stop the cab, and he bailed out. Didn't want to hear the word of God. Didn't want to hear that he was a poor soul, lost in sin. Didn't want to know there's a Savior who could save him from going to hell. Didn't want to know. Stop the cab. Isn't that the attitude of so many today? Verse 10 here describes this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, a golden image. Well, of course, in the eyes of the world, that would be something valuable. However, in verse 12, it's reported to him that the three young Jews serve not thy gods nor worship the golden image. Why? Well, we know why, of course. The second commandment forbids it. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And notice these words. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You know, parents don't realize what they're taking on when they engage in sin. Because not only do they invite God's judgment upon themselves, they invite his wrath upon their children. Do you love your children? Your grandchildren? Of course you do. Well, would you reject the Lord? Would you fly in the face of God and invite his wrath down on their heads? Unto the third and fourth generation? A man doesn't just sin unto himself. He's bringing God's judgment on his family. And people will have to answer before God one day for their behavior. I see parents all the time. And they're training their children to break the Sabbath. Do this, that, and the other. No room for God. Oh, if only they would read these verses. You don't realize what they're doing. Inviting God's chastisement on the head of their little ones. People have images in their homes today. And they claim that these images help them to pray to God. That's a mistake. We don't need images to come to God in prayer. We have a great high priest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't need images, we don't need the intercession of Mary, as the Church of Rome would teach, nor any of the saints. Indeed, you read Acts chapter 1, concerning that prayer meeting in the upper room, you'll discover that Mary was in the middle of it, praying with the other disciples. They weren't praying to her, she was praying with them to God the Father. And here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he commands men to worship him. Or at least worship this. Well, of course, Babylon, everybody was in the habit of worshipping images. And the fact that he set up this big golden one, he thought, oh, this will really attract people. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And beloved, this is right up to date, isn't it? We've seen men arrested in England recently who dared to say that God created male and female. And of course he did. But men don't want God's truth. Isn't it striking? The one thing that men need most today, that everybody needs, the one thing they need the most is the one thing nobody wants. It's God's salvation. How blind is the human race? That man of sin will very soon appear on the world stage. You can see things shaping up towards the coming of Antichrist. He'll be so flamboyant, all people will think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. He'll have all the right answers to the world's economic and social problems, and he will attract such a following of people who literally worship the ground he walks on. Oh, we know he'll be the devil's agent. And God's going to destroy him. Matthew 4 and 10 says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're brought before Nebuchadnezzar to answer the charge of refusing to worship his image. But notice how calm they are. Verses 16 to 18. It shows they answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful, or we're not getting in a panic over this, to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, well, if not, that's God's business. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Nebuchadnezzar, you can take it, or you can lick it or lump it. We belong to the Lord, and we'll not be bowing to you or anybody else. We bow to him. God could deliver them. Of course he could. He could do anything. Whether the Lord would choose to do that or let them be burned to death, they didn't care. They were in God's hands. And so what if they had been allowed to burn to death? What would that mean? Immediately into the presence of the Lord to receive a martyr's crown. She couldn't beat that. Whatever happened, they're happy to accept as God's will for them. If it meant death, so be it. They weren't going to bow to any idol. And of course, the calmness that these young fellows showed, it only added to Nebuchadnezzar's anger. Well, they said, if God wants us dead, so be it. We're trusting him. We're not going to sin our souls just to stay alive a while longer. I mean, if they died straight to glory, Proverbs 21 and verse 1 has it that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And these three young Jews knew God's in control of the whole situation. You know, God's in control of the COVID situation. I know there's a lot of things go on. Yes, there's something out there. There is a virus. We know that. There's something. And we feel for those who have been smitten with it. But I don't want to digress too much here, but I'm convinced that there's a hidden agenda. Somebody wants to own us, to control us. That's not our subject. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. And these young fellows knew that. But they knew that spirit of surrender to the will of God. Now, to save your life for yourself, well, that's to lose it. But to lose your life for Christ, that's rich gain. Let me ask you, beloved, is your heart, your life, really surrendered to him today? Are you willing for whatever God wants for you, no matter what your friends or enemies think about you? Are you willing for what he wants for you? Have you ever prayed, "Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee"? It's the path to blessing. Would you choose to die rather than bow to the spirit of Antichrist? Oh, we may have got away from the days of men like Latimer and Ridley who were martyred for the cause of Christ, but it must be said that the fury still rages against the Church of Jesus Christ. Ecumenism tries to bring all denominations together under one umbrella. It'll never work. I had opportunity to be over in Orlando there a couple of years ago, and remember driving past a church one day, and it said, "All faiths welcome here." I wonder what sort of message they preach. Now, you bring all faiths, Protestantism, Catholicism, Hindu, Muslim, you name it, bring them all under one umbrella, who are they going to worship, or how? Would the Lord be in it? As we've said, there will ever only be one way of salvation, and that's through the blood of Christ. It is that exclusive. If there's to be one world church that'll please everybody, well, somebody somewhere is going to have to compromise on truth. Such compromise was a definite no-no for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was the conviction of God's saints. Notice quickly here, the second point, the courage of God's servants, verses 21 to 23. These men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore the king's commandment was urgent. And the furnace heated exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And you notice, they're fully clothed. So Nebuchadnezzar and all his servants were making sure that these young fellows were wearing enough garments to catch fire. But you know, as those young fellows went down into that flame, there was an even greater flame of faith burning in their souls. They had an implicit trust in God that triumphed over the flames of the furnace. They wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar or to peer pressure, but gave themselves willingly to the furnace, trusting God to do whatever seemed good to him. Now, some people might have said to these young fellows, "Now listen, why not save yourselves a lot of trouble here? Go along with the king's decree." They might have suggested to them, "Sure, go through the motions. I mean, you can bow to the statue, but you know in your heart you don't really mean any reverence to it. At least that way your lives would be spared." But they wouldn't even do that. You know why? Because it would, if they had, it would have appeared to the outside world that they had renounced their faith in God or were ashamed of him and didn't trust him. And they weren't about to do that. You know, ungodly men probably don't read the Bible. But they certainly read the life of the Christian. And they'll soon tell you where you're going wrong. This refusal to bend has another application for us. The Christian's body is the Lord's just as much as the soul. And you can't contaminate the body with such things as alcohol, nicotine, drugs, fornication, or whatever. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Young people today are under tremendous pressure, as we said at the beginning, pressure to conform to the ways of this sinful world. And young Christians especially need to plead the grace and strength of God to resist the devil. And for those of us who are older, they need our prayers more than we realize. Here are three men, young men, under pressure to conform to the world around them, but they refused to budge. They stood up for God and for what was right, and here's the beauty of the thing. They weren't left to stand alone. Those persecutors who forced them into that furnace were actually slain with the heat. Yet when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the flame, expecting to see those young fellows perish, he's astonished. He could see four men, loose, unbound, walking, totally unharmed in the fire. The Lord recognized the faith of these three, and he went in there and joined them in the flame. Young person, don't let the world get you down or discourage you. Remember if you're on the Lord's side, the Lord's with you. He's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is your strength and stay. Prove him. He'll not fail you. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar suddenly got his eyes open, didn't he? To behold the form of the fourth person was indeed the Son of God. The faith of those young lads brought the Lord into the fire with them. There's a lovely promise for the child of God in Isaiah 43. It's applicable in this instance. It's a promise that you can claim when you're suffering adversity. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3, when thou passest through the waters, not if, but when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. Beloved, with a promise like that, you can go anywhere. Many a child of God has found immense comfort in those words on his deathbed or in some trying situation. Christ comes into the place of suffering with his child. Beloved, he's able to deliver you when trials come. And not only that, but you notice here how other people benefit when you take your stand. Notice verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And he immediately set a new decree that all men should worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This man had a change of attitude. If they hadn't stood up, that man would have died an idolater. But as a result of the faith of these three young Jews, multitudes were delivered from a life of idolatry. They went into the fire bound, but Christ loosed them, and the entire nation was brought to enjoy the benefit. And the bottom line here is, for these three young men, when they took their stand for the Lord, they were brought to walk with Christ in glorious freedom. Isn't this what's so needed amongst Ulster's young people today? How many are held in chains of some sin or other? Don't want the gospel. Oh, if they could only see it, that the Lord can deliver from the hold that Satan has on them and give them a life of glorious freedom to enjoy the blessings of his so great salvation. Listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? The God of these three men and Daniel's God is still our God. And he's able. Beloved, must we not then cry to him for a mighty move of his Holy Spirit upon this nation, that we might see men and women delivered from sin and brought to enjoy this glorious freedom of Christ's gospel. God has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So whose side would you rather be on? You think of the blessings that God has in store for his people. Why would anybody want to trifle the things of this old world? Losing out with God. Living a half-hearted life, maybe away from God altogether. Beloved, we haven't yet discovered the the depth of the blessings that God has in store for his people. I think one of the greatest hindrances today in the Church of Jesus Christ is unbelief. Yes, we pray, but do we really expect God to do anything? Do we expect to see him move? Do we expect change? I mean, we're going to pray against this iniquitous thing about child abuse. Or do we just struggle, say, oh, here we go again. Here's something more for the statute books. Here's more depressing news. And we just go along and we lumber along and we allow these things to happen. Surely God's people should be up in arms. And by that I mean on fire, challenging the Lord, taking his word back to him in prayer, claiming the deliverance that he's able to give to this province. I don't know what Ulster's future is. This talk of protocol, and there's always this thing in the background about a united Ireland. What about an Ireland united in Christ? Wouldn't that be something? Well, is God able? Do we believe it? Dare we expect it? Has the Lord not said, if he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it? Now, beloved, chin up. God's still on the throne. Don't let COVID or anything else get you down. Don't let the ways of this old world depress you and discourage you. But get your eyes on the same God that these young men followed. Let him bless you and make you to be a blessing. The Lord encourages to stand up and be counted in these days. I think we really need a voice for God in this province. Will you be that voice? You say, Lord, as for me, my house, we serve the Lord. And let the modernist or whoever, let them clamor for whatever they like. We'll stand for God, come what may. Let's follow the example of these three young Jews and then look to the Lord for his blessing upon us. Our time is gone. We'll not take time for a closing hymn. Let's bow together in prayer. You pray, beloved. Lord, come and do a new thing in my life. Do a new thing with me. Use me for thy glory. Aye, if nobody else is going to go through with God, let me go through. Bless me, Lord. Make me to be a blessing. Our Father, thank thee for thy word. But we readily admit, Lord, that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. But we thank thee that we serve a God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one who is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Lord, rid our hearts of unbelief, we pray of thee. Set our souls on fire with love for thyself. May we go out into the world unashamed to confess faith in Christ. Bless us, Lord, as a company of people. Make each child of God to be a blessing wherever he goes. And grant that in and through each one of us, Christ will indeed be glorified, thy kingdom extended. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favor. Remember the meeting tonight. Oh, we pray, bring the right people in. Bring in needy souls, Lord, from this district. Come thyself, save precious souls even this day. May thy name be exalted, even in salvation blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.